Father, we come tonight, and Lord, we pray that as we look to knowing your will, God, that you might unlock our hearts and cause us, Father, to not only be students of the word, but Lord, that you might find within our hearts an open door, a room that you can come in and fully occupy, that you might do, conduct, achieve all that you want to do in our lives. Father, we want as believers to be able to say there's nothing we withheld from you, and we pray that that would be so very true tonight, that, Lord, we might know your will more and more and respond to it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel 12. And in 1 Samuel 12, in this chapter, we're talking about responding to God's will in your life. Responding to God's will. In chapter 10 of this great book, we studied about knowing the will of God for your life. Chapter 10. In chapter 11, we talked about confirming God's will in your life, and we saw that, how there was that great challenge, that war that was there, where Nahash, remember what his name was all about? Nahash, the one who's a type of Satan, came to attack the people of God, and God confirmed his will in calling Saul to be Israel's king. You know that the people asked for a king. Chapter 10, as we looked at, was, remember, Saul's donkeys being lost, and we thought, how can God use donkeys being lost? Well, God used that to reveal that we might know his will. By the battle, chapter 11, confirming his will. And here in chapter 12, we respond to God's will in our lives. God wants us to experience him and respond to him. There's nothing more depressing than to have a relationship where one person is doing all of the responding, all of the acting, all of the livelihood of that union, and the other person not. I can't think of a more pathetic marriage. I can't think of a more pathetic business venture than to have one partner that does all the work and the other one does nothing. Or to have a marriage to where one person is the one that just gives and gives and gives while the other person just sits there. That's tragic. Were you here last night for Tommy Nelson's teaching on intimacy and marriage? Boy, I can't repeat. There's some young ears in this room right now, but I can't repeat some of the things he said. But man, I had to laugh. You call that a marriage, that where one person just sits there while the other person just caters to them? And I'm trying to change it because there's young ears in here. But he talked about how there's like the flower and the little bee that flies around and flies around, you know, trying to pollinate that flower as it just sits there. There's relationships like that. God doesn't want that relationship with us, that we just sit here. Okay, God. And we've got God dressed up like with a Santa Claus hat on. Come on, God, aren't you supposed to do this? You're supposed to, you know, give me all the money. You're supposed to give me all my health. You're supposed to find that job for me. God, you're supposed to take care of this. God, my grades. What are you doing with my grades, God? And we look to him like he's a Santa. We are to call upon God. We are to reach out for him. That takes, though, action. It takes movement on our part. God wants a relationship with us. Why? He is a responsive God. He's always talking. He's always listening. But if one side of that relationship is dead and dormant, how pathetic. In fact, is that a relationship at all? I don't think so. God wants you and I to have a lively relationship with him. He wants us to respond to his will. And in chapter 12, that's what it's all about. In your notes, jot this down. In John chapter 6, verse 40. John 6, 40, the Bible says, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life." We know that God's will and responding to God's will is that people be saved. We can pray in confidence for the salvation of someone. And we need to do that. in our prayer meeting before service. Many of you were praying. Many of you stood up and received prayer for a father or a mom who doesn't know Christ. It's God's will that your mom and dad know Christ, that they get saved. We can pray with confidence. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, another verse about God's will is that, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." God wants you and I to be different than the world. The world outside this room right now is out there getting loaded. They're getting cocaine stuffed up their nose. They're dropping acid, shooting up, diving into sex, trying to find something to make, you know, this life worth living in some way, shape, or form. And we who have been Christians for a long time look back and say, "Oh man, what's wrong with those people?" Wait a minute. Remember where you and I were before we got saved? We were dropping acid, shooting up, whatever we were doing, involved in sex, whatever, because our life was empty. And God says, "Wait a minute, this is my will. My will is that you might be saved, and my will is this, that you might be sanctified, that is set apart from the world." Why? Because the world is going to hell, and the world is sick, the world is dying, the world's got diseases, the world is at war. And God says, "I've got something better," over and over again. And haven't you been hearing it for these last few months? If your God is a God of love, then how come... Right? Fill in the blank. Wait a minute. My comeback is this. My God is a God of love, but this world around us is a world that doesn't want His love. This is what happens when man rejects God. That's what's happening in the world. Why is there so much evil in the world? You want to know why? Because man is stubborn and not willing to bow his knee to God. That's why there's so much evil in the world. Let's start putting blame where blame is due. It's our flesh. It's this world system, and it's Satan at work. I take great pleasure in telling people this world is not the world that God intends. His world is coming, and I'm going to be a part of it. And I hope you are too. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the scripture there says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Oh man, you need that on your dashboard of your car or in your office. You need that in your house. Every student should have that on their book. "In everything, give thanks." Oh man, things happen in life. God, is this your will for my life? The answer is yeah. So you need to infuse Him right in the middle of it. What is going on in your life? God is very much in that. Several things we'll look at tonight in this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 12. The first thing that we see in responding to God's will for your life is this, and that is we're to be doing His will. That's what we're going to learn from Samuel tonight. We're going to be doing His will. That is our first step in responding to the will of God in our life. And the first thing we see here in verses 1 to 3 in regards to doing His will is that Samuel's character was a witness. It says, "Now Samuel said to all Israel, 'Indeed, I have heeded your voice in all that you said to me, and I have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you. I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood until this day, and here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox, Samuel says, have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken?'" Meaning stolen. "Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." Samuel's old now. He's fading away. The previous chapters have led us from his mother going to the temple to dedicate this little boy to God. Now he's an old man. He has been faithful. Listen, has he been perfect? No. Did he fail? It seemingly appears that he failed at handing over a very reverent and holy lifestyle to his children. His boys didn't seem to get it. They were ornery and godless boys. Now Samuel is old. He's gray-headed. He's about time to pass. And he's saying, "Listen, here's the deal. Have I defrauded any of you? He wants to set the record straight. Doing God's will, responding to God's will means that we're going to do God's will. Can you write that down? If I'm responding to God, number one, I'm going to be doing His will. What does that mean? It means this: character will be lived out in our lives. Character. Listen, nobody's born with character. A little, you know, a little baby doesn't come out and say, "My, look at he's got the blue eyes and he's got his mother's nose and he's got his father's character." That doesn't happen. Character is instilled often through hardship, difficulty, if not hard work, being committed. Character can be gotten in many ways, but character must be gotten. The thing is, nobody likes to obtain character. It's a rough road. Kids in school, children, students, teachers are to be committed to instilling character into these kids. Parents, there's times when your kids are in need, and we've got the resources to fix that need, don't we? But we don't do it. We back off and say, "Now, no, you can go do this. Go do this on your own." You know, one of the famous things is this. You know, if your kid's involved in sports or whatever, they bring home, and it's that time of the year, you know, they bring home all the chocolate bars that they've got to sell. Now, you can either A, have your kid go door to door and sell the chocolate bars, or you can whip out $200 and buy all the chocolate bars from them. And a lot of parents do that because they don't want to deal with the time issue of taking their kid around the block or wherever it is. Some parents just do that because, "Oh, I don't want my kid to be going door to door. That's kind of like low life." Wait a minute. Forget that thinking. You could be instilling in them tremendous character by them having to go door to door. Think about it. So, well, how can that help? Number one, they'll be thinking differently the next time somebody knocks on your door who's going door to door selling umbrellas or chocolates or whatever they sell. But sometimes Junior or Little Miss needs to understand that not everything's handed to them, that they need to actually put an effort out. And when kids hear this, they go, "Oh man, that's satanic counsel. That is not from God. I don't receive that." But yet a parent knows there comes a point in time when a kid's got to make their own bed. A kid's got to get out there and get that job. We may have enough money to pay for their insurance or to pay for their gasoline, but we've got to say, "I'm not going to pay for your gas. You got to make this work." What are we doing to them when we do that? We're preparing them for the real world. They're going to be better people if we do it. Man, I remember my dad telling me, and I thought, he has absolutely flipped his lid. He's out of his mind. And now that I'm a parent, I say that to my kids, and I can hear my dad's voice in my ears. I sound like my dad. And God wants to do that same thing with us. He wants to instill character into us. And Samuel was a man of character. And he's saying, "Hey, okay, listen, I'm an old man. I have led you guys all the way through. By the way, for the record, have I defrauded anybody? Have I robbed you at all?" Very powerful. He says to them, "Indeed, I've heeded your voice when you request and asked of me to have a king." That's back in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The people, listen, were not to have a king that way. In Deuteronomy, through Moses, God spoke and said that when Israel has a king, this is how it's to be. The people of Israel right now with Samuel, when they asked for a king, it was not that way. Remember, they said, "We want a king like all the other nations. We want a king who will go out and fight all of our battles for us." God says, "No. For you to have character, you fight your battles with me, dependent upon me. You don't send a king to fight your battles." There's no character in that. So when they requested, "Oh, give us a king that he may fight all of our battles so we can be like all the other nations of the world," that was the wrong request. It wasn't wrong that they had a king. It's how and why they wanted a king. And Samuel is saying witness and character is everything on this. And he's also saying that he's been the messenger. That's what he's saying. He's represented God to them. Consider Samuel's character. Ministry today, people, ministry needs the character of Samuel. How many people have been burned by churches, burned by deacons, burned by elders, burned by pastors, priests, or whatever, fill in the blank, where there's no character? Does that mean that character is always going to be pleasant? No, sometimes character, when it's true, can also be in the area of discipline. Nobody wants that. But character is the person, like Samuel, who's leading, can you point to Bible verses that substantiate that person's witness? Samuel is saying, look at my life, look at the will and the word of God, and see that there's character. And he's laying before them a great witness that we need to mimic. Paul was of this heart. Paul the Apostle in Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just and pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything that's praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. What a witness, huh? Paul the Apostle said, hey, and listen, I think this is God's will for all of our lives. Paul says, hey, everybody, Calvary Chapel, what you've heard come out of my mouth, what you've seen me do as you observe my life, the things that I've done, how I live, you do that. And if you do that, the God of all peace will be with you. Tragically, there are so many ministries where the leadership can't say that. Many ministers live way beyond their people and their lifestyle. They somehow think that, well, we were ministers. We're worthy of double honor. And they take that as a financial meaning. I bring this up because it's hot on my heart right now. I learned a couple weeks ago of a pastor who said to his board, I don't want a raise anymore. I don't want the salary that you've given me anymore. I don't need it. And they were like, oh, wow, that's fantastic. What are you going to do? Well, how about I just get 10% of what the church gets? Well, because that was a yes board, not a no board, or I'll think about it and pray about it board, but it was a bunch of yes men, they said yes to that. And that pastor went from making a certain amount to making almost $1.5 million a year now. $1.5 million a year. Look, in my opinion, and it's just my opinion, why would you live with that kind of money when people in your church, do they make $1.5 million a year? I don't get it. Samuel is saying, have I robbed your donkeys? Have I taken any oxen from you? Did people in the fellowship where Samuel was at, did they have like one ox, but Samuel had 25 oxen? So Jack, are you promoting some form of communism? No, by no means. Was Abraham rich? Yes, he was the richest man on the earth. What about Solomon, richest man on the earth? Job, the richest man on the earth. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, though, ministers. Well, do ministers, are they supposed to be poor? No, the Bible makes it clear they're not supposed to be poor either. I think there's wisdom. Personally, I think that with most things in life, if you give somebody a rope, they'll either hang themselves with it or they'll pull themselves out of a hole with it. It depends on what they do with the rope. And what they do with the rope speaks volumes of their character. Very important. Samuel is a man of God. Paul the Apostle is a man of God. He's saying, look at my life. I bet you Paul did not live behind some ivory palace gated community to where nobody could get to. And I'm going to get letters from somebody because you're going to send this tape to somebody you know who's in the ministry who lives behind some guarded gate and they're going to write me a letter. And they're going to cite this because I've already heard this before. You don't know the security threat that I'm under. My response is, trust God. Like the rest of us have got to trust God. Trust God. Well, there's people out for my life. There's people. Hey, listen, Satan's out for our lives. I'll never forget how at Calvary Chapel, everybody knew where Chuck Smith lived. And one day he was heading to his car to go to the church, and a man jumps out of his van, actually slides the van door open. Chuck is getting in his car at his house, and a man pulls out a revolver, sticks it in his stomach, and begins to pump on that gun, and none of that rounds go off. The guy throws the gun down and runs away, and the cops come, and that pistol was completely loaded and was able to be fired, and yet it failed. Did that cause Chuck to go hide? No. I better get off of this, because Samuel is our witness. He's our example. He's the messenger of God, and he's got a message. Is that messenger filled with flaws? Yes. Is he not perfect? He's not perfect. No messenger of God is perfect. In fact, God loves using messengers that are not perfect. But is the message perfect? Yes. Is that message inerrant? Yes, though the vessel may be errant. It's a strange thing, ministry, strange. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. The fathers and the prophets were not perfect people, but the message was perfect, and the message was ultimately fulfilled in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's God who speaks. Very important. The character. God wants to speak. And what Samuel is teaching us is that there should be a character to the witness. He was a man of character. Beautiful. And if the messenger believes, by the way, the message, oh boy, if the messenger believes the message, then his character will take on the meaning of the message. People can preach and teach. Listen, you can go to seminary and learn how to do messages. You can do that. You can learn. You can go to school in public speaking, and you can go. Listen, you can learn that stuff. But does the messenger believe the message? There's only one way to find that out. Does the pastor or does the evangelist or does the preacher really believe what he's teaching or preaching? The answer is only by observing his life. It's the only way. But if the messenger believes the message, like Samuel believed the message from God, he will live that life. It's very important. The second thing we see here is doing God's will is in verses 4 and 5, and that is Samuel's heart was right. He had the right motives. He had the right heart. The people said to him, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and is anointed as witness this day, that you have found nothing in my hand." And they answered and said, "He is," that is, the Lord is witness. What does this word mean? That Samuel's heart was right. His motive was true, so that the people even had to confess, "You have not been a burden to us. You have not been anything of a cheat or an oppressor to us." Isn't that a great witness? Isn't that wonderful? It's great. The ministry needs Samuel's today. Listen to their confession of his character. What a beautiful thing. And by the way, this can only be had in any minister's life. And I pray this for my life. I pray it for your life. I pray it for this church. You say, "Well, Jack, you know, what do you always say, you know, this church?" Quite frankly, I'm not responsible for any other group of people except this church. That's why I say this church. This church, I pray, would stay clear of the pitfalls of what could happen. And there's only one way that that's going to happen. That is, we stay clear, and that is we fear the Lord. If we fear the Lord, we're going to depart from evil. If we fear the Lord, we're going to do ministry right. If we fear the Lord, frankly, here's another plug, people are going to sign up and pray for those that are going away. Well, why? Well, watch this. If you were going, you would want to make sure somebody's praying. Okay, listen. On Saturday, a bunch of people are going to get on an airplane. They're going to get strapped to that seat and be catapulted to Stuttgart. Listen. If you were on that plane, you would be thinking as they rev up those engines, "Man, I hope somebody's praying." And so you should. It's the fear of the Lord. It's the dependence and the awe of God that causes people to to be in ministry. You say, well, Jack, I'm not in ministry. Are you a Christian? Yeah, you're in ministry. You're in ministry. Every Christian is born again to serve God and to bring Him praise. The fear of the Lord is the key to a holy ministry. Will people be able to blame this church? Yes, people blame anything and everything. But, and I love how we've been taught at Calvary. Chuck has always taught us, let people accuse you. They're going to accuse you. It comes with the territory. They're going to accuse you of everything. Just make sure that there's no validity to their accusation. They can say all they want. God will see to it that they have no teeth to their bite. Don't give them any meat to put their teeth into. Isn't that great? Stand up and be a Christian. You're going to get attacked. But just make sure that the attack holds no water. How can that be? By fearing the Lord. You know what, you guys? If we fear Him as a church, and you know what I mean by fear Him? Not be afraid of Him. That is not what that word means. It's to be in awe of Him. God, you're awesome. You're awesome. If that is our heart, we have nothing to fear as a church of this world. Nothing. Having a right heart means we're going to have the right motives, and that means in secret and in public, we're going to be people acceptable unto the Lord. And what are we like in secret? Who are we in private? Who you are in secret, who you are in private, is directly connected to your fear of the Lord. Do you see and think that God is only caring about how we are publicly? But then, you know, we've got our Bible in one hand and we're praising the Lord, and there's no character in us when we take our Bibles home, set it on the table, or leave it in the car, and go home, draw the curtains, and put on a porno movie. You can't be two different people. You're just deceiving yourself. God won't go for that. There's no fear of the Lord in that. Or whatever it might be. The person who we are in secret is the person who we are. Think about it. Who are we in secret? Samuel was a man of God and a great witness for us. The second point we see tonight is in verses 6 to 18. And that is responding to God's will in your life means this, that we're to be knowing the truth. We're to know the truth. God wants us to know the truth. How so? Jot this down. God has been historically faithful. That's the truth. What's the truth? God is faithful. He's been historically faithful, and He's going to be faithful tonight, and He's going to be faithful forever. But look what Samuel does to them. That we're to be knowing the truth, and the truth is this, that God has been historically faithful. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord, which He did to you and your fathers when Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord. Then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place." Verse 9. "And when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them." What's he saying? Verse 9 is the key. "And when they forgot the Lord their God." This is amazing. It's prone to the people of God to forget God. Say, how can that be true? You guys, we do it every day. We forget Him. It's a danger. And here's one of the greatest hang-ups that we can experience. Those of you who are parents, you want to bless your kids. In fact, any grandparents in here? I'm not a grandparent. I'd like to be a grandparent. I understand this about grandparents, that they get a real charge out of spoiling the kids, the grandkids. Grandparents tell me that, well, I thought being a parent was great. Being a grandparent is the best thing that God's ever made. I had somebody tell me that on Sunday. Being a grandparent's the best thing God's ever made. And then they go off and telling me how they spoil their grandkids rotten. And when the little junior starts to get an attitude because of his spoiledness, they just turn them right back and send them to mom and dad. Here, you deal with it. Now that I've created this kid, you deal with it. That sounds kind of fun. Why? How can that be fun? Because as you get older, it's truly a wonderful thing to give. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed, that your Christmas list now as you get older is much shorter? And yet I find myself now wanting to spend more money on the gifts that I'm giving because I get a real charge. It's kind of like going to Disneyland. When you're young, Disneyland's a blast. Then when you get a little older, it's all right. And then when you're kind of middle-aged and you don't have kids yet or whatever, it's like, I'm not even going to go. And then all of a sudden you have a child. And the first thing is, let's get him to Disneyland. And the parent has got Mickey Mouse ears on. They've got a video camera stuck in their face, and they're walking into Disneyland backwards. You know what I'm talking about? They're walking in backwards because they got the camera right on little Junior. And they're like, oh man. And the biggest charge for a parent is not Disneyland anymore. It's not the cotton candy. It's watching little Junior's face in Disneyland. It's the biggest charge. And you'll pay anything to see that face. Get all fired up over that. Oh, Daddy, there's Mickey Mouse. And it's like, poor kid, he has no idea that mouse is fake as all get out. But he thinks it's real, and what a cool. You're all charged because they're charged. I think God wants to bless us so much. But you know what? Blessings often, when we acquire them, we begin to personalize them and then own the blessing. And we forget God. We forget Him. Deuteronomy 32:18 says, "For you have forgotten the Lord who fathered you." Deuteronomy 32:18. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Ecclesiastes 7:13, "Consider the work of God." Now, did they literally forget God? Answer, no. They didn't literally forget Him. They didn't wake up one day and no longer think about Him. You know what they did? They did what we did. We never really forget about Him in our memory, but we do forget His nature, His person, His holiness. And what happens is what's revealed in Romans chapter 1, if we're not careful, verse 21. Romans 1:21 says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Nobody forgets God. What happens is we begin to demote God. We don't forget Him. We begin to make Him less than who He is. As we motor away from Him more and more, we don't forget Him. We begin to redefine who He is. Until a person is backslidden to the point where God and I, we're going to go out tonight and we're going to do these things. That's what you're really doing. Because while you're out doing those things that God says don't do those things, you're very conscious of God, aren't you? But your justification is this. Well, He's, you know, it's okay. Me and God, we're all right. And we begin to delegate and relegate Him down to a nothing. And then you'll hear words like this, "He's my bud. He's my buddy. God's my pal. It's me and the man upstairs. We're tight." What? You see, you just don't forget God. What happens is your life is blessed, and you begin to look to those things as your fulfillment and your meaning and your status in life. And what happens is we begin to diminish God's meaning in our life. We never forget Him. Samuel is saying, He's been dethroned from your hearts. And when He's been dethroned from your hearts, you move out from that place of blessing. And difficulty comes. God loves us, so He sends difficulty. We make Him casual. Easygoing kind of a God, half blind, nearly deaf, and we forget Him. Psalm 106:19-22 says, that the children of Israel made a calf in Horeb, and they worshiped the molten image having come out of Egypt. Thus they changed the glory of God into an image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things in the Red Sea. Verses 10 and 11 teach us that God is not only historically faithful, but he's continuously faithful, even to this very moment. Samuel says, then they cried out to the Lord. He's talking about the children of Israel of old. And said, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Astaroths, the pagan sexual, pagan gods, freaky things. But now deliver us from the hand of our foes, those who would seek to defeat us, and we will serve you. And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt safely. God's continuously faithful. He's faithful in the past. He's faithful now. He's going to get us through. Notice how God allowed, though, the hardships to come into their lives. Whenever a family, a person, a church, a nation forgets God, God will send hardships. Evil comes upon a people. Why? Try to understand this. This is kind of, I have to do it with my hands because I can't say it with my mouth. God wants to just absolutely bless us if we can handle it. We don't often handle it very well. If we forget him, that's sin. We've still got the blessings, but now we're operating without him. We move out from under this covering, out into the open elements, so to speak. We've got all the goods, we just don't have the giver of the good. We've left them. So God in his goodness, to rather than leave us on that path of destruction, God allows the evil that comes in that kind of an environment. Listen, you guys, it's always... My sister just called me from Oregon. She moved to Oregon. She says, it always rains here. Yes, it does. If you go outside, you're going to get what? Rained on. So you stay inside. Stay with God, or if you go outside, you're going to get what? Rained on. Are you with me on that? He wants to bless us. But if we leave the house and it rains on us, we are so funny that way. We get out of his will, and we get out into the rain, and all these hail, storms, and sun, and evil things begin to beat on us, and then we're going, God, it hurts out here. It's really wet, it's really hot, it's really cold, it's really rotten. And God's going, well, won't you come in the house, snowbed? Come in the house where you should have stayed. We get out into the stuff, we're children. Are we not children? Why is this happening to me? You've left the house. God will cause or allow, I should say, the rain to fall on us to get our attention. And then we cry out to him. And we come running home. This evening I was putting on my shoes and they have a broadcast live from New York, Rockefeller Center. They're going to illuminate the grand Christmas tree, you know. And the former mayor of New York City, Koch, I don't remember his first name, but Ken? Ed. Ed Koch. He's standing there and the reporter's talking to him and stuff, and it's kind of cool. And he gets all done, and she gets ready to pull away from him, and he goes, oh, wait. God bless America! And the reporter kind of like, huh, what? And just starts talking, you know, for NBC News or whatever. And he really meant it. And she like, oh, she didn't get it. You could tell. It just went boink right off her ear. But he was really loud. It was, oh, and God bless America. He wanted to make sure he got that in. His face is kind of hanging halfway out of the... No, really. It was like this on the screen. It was great. Maybe you saw it. It was super. It was neat. Well, he never would have said that, chances are. He never would have said that prior to the 9/11 disasters. America has run back to God. Why? What happened? America got out of the house. America was out there running around, goofing off, doing all the things without God. And all of a sudden, God says, I may not be about to cause something that's going to happen. I just know that when you run around without me, things happen. It rains out there, and airplanes fall from the sky and hit buildings. Because this world's insane. It's not my will. It's not the way I think. It's not what I do. But when you go out there without me, you're open to the elements. And those airplanes flew into those buildings, and the nation began to stand up and say, "What happened? How could this happen?" And what did they do the next breath? They ran toward God. I thank God that we had a history that taught us to run toward God. What if we wouldn't have had that? Oh, it's horrible to think. Third consideration under this point, that we're to be knowing the truth, and the truth is this, that God is desiring to be faithful still. He says, "And when you saw that Nahash..." Now, it's current. They knew this story. They lived it. "And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Amorites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us.'" Samuel's rubbing it in. "When the Lord your God was your king, now therefore, he is the king whom you've chosen." In other words, you wanted Saul, you got him. "And whom you have desired. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you." Third point, and we'll end with this. Responding to God's will in your life is this. Verses 14 to 25, we're to recognize his conditions. He has conditions. And that is, number one, he wants us to have an actual relationship with him. Look at verse 14. "If you," Samuel says, "fear the Lord, and," number two, "serve him, and three, obey his voice, and four, do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers." Wow! God is saying, let's have a relationship. Think about it. Again, I go back to the marriage. Can you imagine a husband and wife? I'm doing the service, I'm standing there, and I now pronounce them to the witnesses. Husband and wife. What if that guy, if I said, "Now, you know, Bob, you may kiss your bride." What if that guy turned and ran down the steps and kissed some woman sitting in the aisle somewhere? You say, "Oh, that's ridiculous." That's right, it would be, wouldn't it? That woman would have to stop and say, "What did I just say I do too?" In fact, I would probably say, "Wait a minute, we're going to undo that part." Why, it's not right. There's something odd here. This doesn't fit. God is saying, if you know me, then let's have a relationship together. And that relationship means it's going to be actual interaction, relating, being. There'll be obedience. There'll be love. There'll be safety. There'll be excitement. There'll be vision. There's going to be encouragement. There's going to be instruction. All these things that relationships have within them. But we're to be recognizing the conditions. He says, fear, serve, obey, and don't rebel. That's pretty fair, don't you think? I think verses 19 to 21 teach us that he wants us blessed. This is something that, just saying it, when I have to feel like I have to apologize because of all the false teaching on TV and radio about this. Isn't it sad? Listen, God wants you blessed. Now, you almost expect me to say, God wants you blessed, so drive a Rolls Royce. Huh, you kind of feel that. But the truth is, God wants you blessed. People take things and they just run it to a damnable, heretical angle. The truth is, God wants you blessed. Now, what I would like to do is always say, God, bless us, bless this family, bless this person, bless this church according to you, in accordance with your definition. Because you know what? When I pray for you, I don't want to limit God. So I'll say, Lord, bless Calvary Chapel. In fact, we've said this years ago. It's been years since I've said it. But we need to do this. I don't know about you, but whenever you're praying for your meal, you should always pray, Lord, thank you for this meal and how whatever you want to put in there. Don't let me get fat, you know, with this double pizza thing here. And Lord, bless Calvary Chapel. I would love for you to end your prayer every time with that. And bless Calvary Chapel. Leave it at that. Because let him define what that means. Let him define it. I think God wants us blessed. I know he does. Verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. For we have added to all of our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord. That's a key to blessing, by the way, if you want to be blessed. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver you, for they are nothing. Wow. God wants me so blessed. Listen, he wants you, he wants me, he wants us blessable. How can we be blessable? By following the Lord with all of our hearts. You guys, you may not like it, but deal with it. The greatest way to obtain blessing is through obedience. God blesses obedience. It's true. It's true in relationships. If your child, if your teenager is obedient, they get more freedoms. The smartest thing, why won't our kids get this? If our kids would obey us, they would be so happy and so blessed, and we would give them more, wouldn't we, parents? Wouldn't we? But when they blow it, what do? We got to reel in the car. We got to reel in the money. We got to take the phone off the hook. Think about it. If they would just obey, they would have more than they could ever imagine. But the little ding-dongs are just like us. God says, obey and I'll bless you so much the whole world, your neighbors will go, what's with your life? I'm sick of it. You're healthy. You guys are happy. You're praying. You're loving each other. Everybody in the streets got a divorce. You guys didn't. Your kids are flourishing. And what's with you guys? I think God wants that to happen in our lives. I think he wants our neighbors to knock on our door and say, what's with you guys? You make me sick. You're so blessed. He wants us blessable. And the key to that is to obey him. What a beautiful thing, though. These people are waking up. They say, Samuel, pray for us. That's a good thing. And they confess their sins, don't they? We've blown it. And not only have we blown it, we've asked for this guy to be our king. Oh, Samuel, pray for us. That's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. Verses 22 to 25, and we'll be done here. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake. This is awesome. Listen, you guys. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Verse 22 is quite possibly one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Listen to that. For the Lord will not forsake you for his great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Oh, man. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all of your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Is that not awesome? God says, listen, here's the deal. I want, number one, to be a blessing. Why? Because the Lord will not forsake his people. Number one, there's three becauses. Technically, in the construction of this in the Hebrew, three of them. God wants to bless because He won't forsake his people. Number two, God wants to bless because of his great name. You're called by his name. He wants to bless you because you're called by his name. Thirdly, he wants to bless because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Golly, really, Lord? Yeah, you. Me? You. That's awesome. I don't know where you feel like you fit in. Maybe tonight you feel like you don't fit in anywhere. God says, you fit in here just fine. You fit it right to the hole of his hand. You fit perfectly right on that. It's custom fit. Jesus went to the cross and said, this is how much I love you, this much. Died for you. Died for me. And you fit perfect into that grand scheme. What a loving God we have. He wants to bless us. His will, we need to respond to it. Don't fight it anymore. Do his will. Just do it. So what is it? Read his letter to you and you'll know it. It's awesome. Isn't he good? Lord, we thank you for your wonderful, wonderful word. Oh, Lord, I have to confess publicly to honor your name that when I obey you, I am blessed. Everything I seem to touch is blessed. When I am doing my own thing, ouch. Lord, we're asking that if we're not blessable, make us blessable. If we're blessable, keep us blessable. Lord, keep us usable. Keep us flexible. Keep us with you, near you. Lord, we pray tonight that you would fill this church with a great witness to the community, to the world around us. Lord, that we would do as Samuel, that we would pray, that we would not sin against you by ceasing to pray. Lord, even as this team goes to Germany, that we would not sin against you and cease to pray for them. Lord, that we would not sin against you by ceasing to pray for husbands and wives and children and family, neighbors, friends, nation, the world. Lord, we thank you. Make us, Lord, grant us, in fact, Father, baptize us into the character type ministry of a Samuel. Oh, Lord, make this place an object of your affection. Make this church an object of your attention. Lord, make this church an object of your blessings and benefits. We pray this jealously, directly to our God, who alone can answer our prayer. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.